Amen. You know, the battle for truth against the lie is being fought out in this 8th chapter of John's Gospel. If you wanted to read the entire chapter, if you wanted to place a heading above that chapter so that you would know what John chapter 8 contained, you could literally say, the battle for truth against the lie. The truth of Christ against the lie of the devil. The truth of God against the lie of the hordes of hell. If you notice with me in verse 44 and verse 45, Christ told the Jews the unpalatable. He told them the sobering and the startling truth. Look at what it says in verse 44, for instance. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts or the desires of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That is, he didn't stand in the truth. And from the beginning of time, he was a liar and he was a murderer and he did not abide or stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie and you believe the lie of the devil, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Look at verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, the devil is a liar, but I tell you the truth. It's an amazing statement, because I said to you, there is a battle going on between heaven and hell in this chapter. It's not a simple conversation that the Lord was having with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It's not some word that the Lord was exhorting those that had believed through his preaching that they would go on with God. This was a battle. This was a spiritual battle, a warfare against that which is opposing the truth of God, that which is decrying the truth of God, that which is being believed and perpetrated and propagated as a downright lie from the devil and being accepted and then being taught by the religious leaders to thousands in Israel because they were blind leaders of the blind. If you notice with me in this very chapter, as I told you, that the Lord is emphasizing the truth against the lie. Look with me there at verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, my record is true. Even though I bear record of myself, I am the truth. I am God. I don't need another. You say that two must bear record, and therefore you're telling lies because you don't have anyone to back you up. Of course, the Lord had the Father and the Spirit, and the Lord had the Old Testament scriptures. But he said these words, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. My record is true. Notice verse 16, what the Lord says. And yet if I judge, my judgment is truth or true. Notice what it says there in verse 45. I tell you the truth. And notice what it says there in verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth. Now you can't argue that there's a battle going on here between Christ, the truth, and the devil, a liar, and the religious leaders who are taking the lies of the devil and they're preaching to the people. It's happening today. It's happened this very day. There are individuals and they have told their congregations lies, complete and utter lies. And I know that we have done missions in various places and there have been local churches, I quote, who have told their people, don't go to those missions. Don't go to those meetings. That's a fact. They said, don't attend those meetings because you don't need to hear a slaughterhouse religion. They're told you don't need this salvation. That's a lie. And there are those, and there is online, by the Reverend Roger Higginson, a tremendous sermon on this very thing. And he preached, and here's what it says. He says, lies that are told at funerals. Preached a whole sermon on lies that are told at funerals. I have sat in funeral services of people that I know, and I know no one knows how a person has died and what their latter end has been. But as far as I can tell, their lives, one funeral I was at, and the man was a drunkard, an alcoholic, And he loved all this and he loved all that. And the minister had him in heaven. And he'd only 5 minutes in his message. But he had him in heaven without new birth. He had him in heaven even though he hadn't attended that church for over 40 years, maybe 50 years. A man that he and the family paid tribute to about his drinking and his gambling and his sinful life and his wicked life. I sat in the meeting and they played pop music after it. And the minister had him in heaven. And in the course of his conversation, the minister said that we're all children of God. And he says, we're all going to heaven. At that point, I felt like jumping up. I would never do it. Now, mark my words, I would never rob anybody of the dignity of a Christian burial. At that point, I felt like rising up. I mean this. It's the only time I can remember. I felt like jumping up. The church was packed, about 500 people. And I felt like bouncing up and saying, that's a lie. That is not true. But I held my peace. I didn't even speak to anyone afterward. But they all came to me. And they all said to me, what do you think of that? And I says, well, the fact, of course, they're asking me. You mustn't have liked what he said. They're always looking for the minister to make the judgment call, aren't they? I was in a Church of Ireland church, and we're not promoting the Church of Ireland, by the way. I was in a Church of Ireland church. And this man came in. And I want to tell you something. If any man looked like the Reverend Timothy Nelson, that man did. He was the spinning image of him. And he had the robes and all on. And I thought, that's actually how Timothy would look if he was in. And I know he'll say to me, why'd you mention that? But this man was the spinning image of him. In fact, I had to look twice. But I want to tell you something. There was maybe over 700 people at that funeral, and that man preached the gospel. I haven't heard at a funeral a message like it since. That man preached the gospel. So we're not condemning them all, but that man told the truth. And he told the truth to over 700 people in Warringstown Presbyterian Church, or Church of Ireland Church, sorry. He told the truth. And a man afterward came up to me and he says, and he called me by my name at school, he says, well, Tommy, what do you think of that? What would you give him out of 10? I says, I don't mark ministers. Now, come on, tell me. What would you give him out of 10? I says, well, I'll tell you what. Credit where credit's due. I'll give him 10 out of 10. He says, you what? And he says, he went looking for the minister. That's a fact to tell him. That a free pea has given you 10 out of 10. He asked me, why did he even answer that? I tell you the truth. I looked at the committal service and then I bolted in case the man was coming over or else he was to embarrass me in front of everyone. But I want to tell you something. I commend him. Do you know why? He told the truth. And we are not hard on people if they don't preach the gospel. We're hard because they don't do it. But we will commend those who preach the truth. Albeit that man, I think, eventually left. And that man is elsewhere. I don't even know where he is today. But I'll tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ said in another chapter in John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Remember this. The Bible says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We would never know what truth is. We would never fully understand the truth. Only Christ has given his word. And Christ has come in the flesh. And it was said by John himself that grace and truth, in that first chapter of this very gospel, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Everything contrary to Christ's teaching is of the devil. Now, if we say that today, you're not politically correct. If you say that today, you are a hard-hearted and a cold, callous Christian. If you were to say to someone, the things you believe and the things you practice and the things you say, they're not according to the truth of Scripture or the words of Christ. Therefore, it's a lie of the devil. You see, it can't be of anything else. It's a lie of the devil or it's the truth of Christ. And the object and the aim of the devil is to damn as many souls as he can in hell with himself. And he, concerning the way of salvation, will deceive mankind. He will tell them various lies. So the battle for truth against the lie is still ongoing today. We're still contending with the lies that people believe. We're still contending. After we have preached in funerals and different other places, we have heard the comments. There's no need for that, you know. None of us needed to hear that. Why did he say that? And I'm telling you, they don't like the truth. Because it exposes the lie. It shows them up for what they are. It tells them that they're nothing in the sight of God. When they've been told all their life they're good people and they're going to heaven and they don't need new birth and they don't need to be saved and they don't need to be converted and they don't need a change of nature and they don't need a change of character and they don't need a supernatural operation of the Spirit of God to regenerate their dead soul and spirit and to bring them to repentance and faith, they're told lie after lie after lie, and they embrace the lie, and they'll not come to a house like this, and they'll not go to a gospel mission because they know they'll be told the truth, and they'll not speak to you about salvation, and they'll not allow you to witness to them because you will expose the little lie that they have embraced. And I want to tell you something. The Lord has burdened my heart this evening to preach on this message. Christ's truth versus the devil's lie. Christ's truth versus the devil's lie. Now, firstly, there are those who believe the lie that all is well. All is well. I talked to a lady in the street in Lurgan one time. I began to speak to her. And she said these words. She's a lady who lived with many, many women or men. And she said to me, you know, I always desired when I was a young person to be a missionary. Always me, I didn't know that. I really thought she had no interest in God. And I looked at her and I knew her life was wicked. I knew it. I just could not tell you how many men she had in her life. But I want to tell you something. She stood in the town that day and these words haunt me to this day. And I spoke to her about her sin and I spoke to her as the Lord did with a woman at the well who had five husbands. I spoke to her about her sin. And she said these words to me. She says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I looked at her. Looked at her life. Going to the social club in Glenavon. Dancing, smoking, drinking, fornicating. Wicked. And she stood there. And she says, I'm going to heaven. Can I tell you, we were doing outreach for the mission in the tent last year. And some of us went into a certain area. And there were people there. And we began to witness to them. We began to witness to him. Our brother Norman was with me on this occasion, and he knows where it was. And as we began to witness to them, there they were, and they were drinking, and they were smoking, and they were tattooed right throughout the whole body, and piercings everywhere, and they were standing there, and they were cursing, and they were blaspheming, and they were smoking, and they were drinking. And this girl turned round to me as we're witnessing to them, and I promise you, this is what she said. She says, I'm going to heaven. I couldn't believe that she thought all was well between her and God. She had embraced the lie of the devil. Who told her that drinking, smoking, gambling, fornicating, blaspheming, all of those things are okay, and she'll just be welcomed into God's heaven? No need to repent. No need to give up your sin. All is well. I don't need to give up my drinking. I don't need to give up my friends, my company. I want to tell you, some believe they have nothing to worry about. They're not concerned about their sin. They don't worry about a day of judgment. We're all going to heaven. And there are clergymen and women who tell people that. And they quote those words in the book of the Revelation. And they say, blessed are the dead. That's a misquote. And by the way, that's a lie. That is a lie. The book of the Revelation, in the chapter 14, it tells us this. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And there's an eternity of difference between those two. Blessed are the dead. Luke 16. Is he blessed? Judas Iscariot? Is he blessed? Herod the Great? Is he blessed? Pilate, is he blessed? Could you read those words over the funeral service of those individuals? Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, many others who have died godless, graceless, atheistic. Many others who, I was reading just some information about atheists this past while, thinking of preaching on the subject of atheism. From the Psalms, I may yet do that. I was reading up on some things. And yet, blessed are the dead. Doesn't say that. The only individual who's happy is the one who dies with their faith and trust in Christ. And so, believing the lie of the devil, many, like the Jews did, they believe all was well. They said, we are Abraham's seed. God is our father. And he's the father of us all as a nation. And we are born of Abraham's line. And therefore we're the chosen seed. And we are the people. And we're going to heaven. And who are you to tell us that we're in bondage? And we're not free. And we're under condemnation. Do you not know who we are? I met a man. And I thank the Lord he's now saved. And he passed away, he's in heaven, but this man met me, and here's what he said. I was witnessing to him, and I promise you, this is what he said to me. He says to me these words. He says, I am a Protestant, therefore I'm going to heaven. And he says, you're a Protestant, and because you're a Protestant, and here's what he says. Yes, I'm a Protestant, and he used the words, we are the people. We are God's people. We are God's chosen people. And that's what he said. Friends, can I tell you something? There was a time in my life that I believed that. I remember Jim McKinley. Jim's with the Lord, faithful man of God. I worked in Ulster Meats. I was working alongside him, doing the cattle and killing and cutting up the meat. And we were working together. And he said to me these words. I said to him, I says, I'm a child of God. We're all children of God. And I says, I'm a Protestant. Therefore, I'm a child of God. I'll never forget the words. I'll never forget. I believe that's when I come under conviction. And he says to me, Thomas, you're not a child of God. Here's what he said to me. He says, you're a child of the devil. And see, when he said that, that shook me to my very soul and foundation. And I was deeply offended when he said to me, what? And I could never get that out of my head. To the day I got saved, that truth stayed with me. You're a child of the devil. And the more I think about it, I was deceived. How did I know? Who told me that because I was a Protestant, I was going to heaven? All was not well between me and God. But this man had the courage and the love in his soul to tell me the truth and to share the truth with me, even though I didn't like it. In fact, I hated what he said. But you know, all is not well. Some believe that God is just such a God of love that he will never punish anyone. If you look with me at verse 33, for instance, in this very chapter, they answered him, they said, we be of Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest ye shall be made free? And then the Lord says, I'm not talking about something generational. I'm talking about something that is inherited from Adam, from the beginning of time. In verse 34, I'm going to tell you the truth now. You're even misunderstanding what I'm saying, and you're making me to say something, and that's not true. Look at verse 34. Verily, verily, of a truth, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You're in bondage to your sin, and you need to be set free from your sin, and all is not well between you and God, and you need to accept the truth. The wicked shall not go unpunished, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes, the wisest man on earth, apart from our Lord, Solomon said, God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Bible says, the psalmist said, that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, heaven for all. No. After this, the judgment, because we're in bondage to sin. And only Christ, through his work on the cross, can set the sinner free. Only Christ, through the power of his precious blood, can break the chains and the power of sin and set a sinner free. And it's not well between you and God if you're not saved. All is not well at all. I know the Lord is gracious and merciful and he's compassionate, but he's holy, he's just, he's pure, he's righteous, he's true. And whether sin be found on you, sinner, or whether sin be imputed to the sinless body of Christ, God will punish sin. And the Bible says that if the Son set you free, the truth of his death and resurrection, his finished work, if you accept that, you accept the truth, if you accept Christ, it'll set you free from the condemnation and from the demands of a holy law. I want to say, secondly, there are some people that believe the lie, all is well. But there are others who perhaps say, well, I don't believe that. I believe all's not well with me. I believe I am a sinner. I believe that I am lost. I believe I can't save myself. I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin. I believe God was manifest in the flesh. I believe Christ lived a sinlessly perfect life. I believe that he died on the cross to save a sinner like me. I know I need to be saved. And so the devil tells you another lie. You know what he does? He tells you you have plenty of time. Do you know that was the way I lived for many years? I knew that I needed to be saved. I was taught that as a child. But you know, I believed the devil's lie, and for many years I just went on my merry way. My father got saved when he was about 40 years of age. And I thought to myself, as a young boy coming into my teenage years, I'll just wait until my dad at his age. And then when I get to his age, then like him, I'll come to the Lord as well. But I'm just too young to get saved. But the devil didn't tell me that I wasn't too young to perish in hell. And that if I died in my present condition, I would be lost in hell. But he didn't tell me that. But he told me a lie. You have plenty of time. Sure, wait to another occasion. And maybe the devil has convinced you tonight, and he's led you down the road of false assumption. If the devil cannot rob you of the truth that you need to be saved, then he'll do the next best thing. And he'll tell you to hold off. He'll tell you to wait. He'll tell you to another time. It might even suggest to you that it's better that God would accept you more if you put in a few more Sundays. If you read the Bible a little bit more. If you prayed just a wee bit more. If you give more money into the collection plate. If you help more charities around the street. If you did your best to mankind around you. Somehow God might find that little bit more acceptable. And the devil tells you a lie, doesn't he? And he tells you you have plenty of time. Is that the way you're living? Is that what you believe? That you're on the road of presumption? You're the victim of the devil's lie. Isn't that what the rich farmer said when his goods increased? He says, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for thou hast many years. Many years. And the Lord said to that man, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. What happens if you were to die right now? What if the Lord came back right now and he interrupted and stopped this service and not me? Oh, you thought about getting saved. You thought about getting right with God, but you didn't do it. It seemed the right thing to do at the time, to postpone, to procrastinate, to neglect, and to set it aside. But the Bible teaches differently, doesn't it? Here's the truth tonight. Why do you believe the lie of the devil? Why do you reject the Lord's truth? Here's the truth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, Proverbs 27:1. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Behold, now is the accepted time. And if God says now, you're saying some other time. You're believing the lie of the devil, and the devil is a murderer. And he'll damn your soul in hell with a lie. And you'll go out into eternity believing a lie. Imagine, how do you feel on earth when someone's deceived you and for years you trusted them and you believed them and then the truth came out and that person let you down, lied all their lives to you and told you falsehoods? What would you think? How disappointed would you be? But what about hell? If your soul falls into hell believing a lie, hell's bad enough. But to add to it the torment that you believe the lie of the devil, your enemy. I want to tell you, my friend, the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive. Why do you think? Who told you the spirit will strive again this evening? Who told you the spirit will strive tomorrow? Who told you that you can wait till next week and the spirit will strive again? That's a lie. My spirit shall not always strive. I want to tell you, there are those who believe the lie, all is well. There are those who believe the lie, have plenty of time. And thirdly, there are those who believe the lie, I'm a good person. I'll make it to heaven. And it's true, there are individuals who feel. And if you talk to them, there's one woman we were doing outreach. I knocked the door and she came to the door and I chatted and it was just conversation and she was very pleasant, I have to say that. She was the type of lady who would have said, come on in for a cup of tea, glad to see you. I got chatting to her and I says, now here's what we're about. We're holding a gospel mission and we're inviting people from the local area. But I just wanted to tell you something. You know, even if she didn't make the meeting, I wanted to get the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you the invite, and I want you to take it. And she did. Now, see me now. I need to say something to you before I leave. I didn't want the door closed in my face once she realized who it was, the Free Presbyterian Church. We're not here to make you Free Presbyterian, as you know. But I remember saying to her these words. Now, before I go, do you ever think about God? Oh, I do. Do you ever think about your soul? She never really thought about it. Do you ever think about hell and judgment and meeting a holy God? And here's what she said. Do you ever think that you're a sinner, lost and undone and need a Savior? And she said these words to me. She says, I have never sinned in my life. Wow. Should have heard her cursing after I slapped her in the face. Now, I'm only joking. I wouldn't do that. But imagine. She never sinned in her life. I was about to shake her hand and say, you're the first perfect person I've ever met on planet Earth. Really good to meet you. I'll bring my friends round. Let's see. Here's a person who's never sinned. You ever met a person who's never sinned? I did. She said those words and she was convinced. She said, I have never sinned. Wow. I remember writing a gospel tract for an invite for the work on the Isle of Man. And as folks were going over to do the outreach and I was with them, we took a group of about 5 young people. I remember being on the Isle of Man and one of the young people phoned up the tourist board and says, we're a group of 5 young people from Northern Ireland. Is there anything to do on this island while we're here? You know what the tourist board said to those young people? No, there's not. And this is what she said. She says, if I think of anything, I'll give you a ring back. And we're still waiting on that phone call over 10 years later. And so we went out and bought games and played them. But we were doing outreach and we knocked this door and we give out the invites. We invited the people into the church. But one of the ministers who is in Northern Ireland, Wesley Madole, he was looking after the work. He phoned me and he says, what literature are you handing out? I says, just the invite, you saw it. Now, but what is in the back of it again? Oh, I says, aye, it says one sin, one step, one saviour. Aye, that's it. This woman has phoned me. She was really irritable. And she's an angry woman. He says, what? What's wrong? She says, what was in the back of that invite? One sin. And that's what I had done on the back of the card as a gospel invite. One sin will keep you out of heaven. One step will bring you down to hell. And one Savior will deal with it all. And she got to the verse and she got angry. And she says, how can it be? How can it be that one sin? One sin. And I went on in that track to say, now, how many times have you sinned? And I proved it from Scripture that one sin keeps you out of heaven, for that's all Adam committed. He wasn't guilty of 40 years of sinning. He committed one sin, and so did Eve, and they were separated from God. They were shut out of heaven, and they're under condemnation on the road to hell, and it only took one sin, one sin. And she was so angry, and Wesley himself was seeing, I thought he was taking her part, and he says, you know, she's offended. And I says, well, I know what it says for I wrote it and I give it out. But at least she's convicted about it. I don't think she actually came to the meetings, to tell you the truth. But she said, one sin. How dare he say that, one sin? And then I went on to say, how many sins have you actually committed? And if one sin keeps you out and one sin judges you forever in hell, and for one sin Christ would have had to come and suffer, bleed and die eternal punishment. How many sins have you committed? And that woman took offense. That one little sin. And she viewed sin as a little white lie. Been a good person all my life. I'm good enough for heaven. Is that how you feel tonight? Maybe you're brought up in a Christian home. You have a gospel upbringing. Maybe you've been schooled in the truth. Maybe you've been nursed. But all of a sudden you've never been saved because you still feel you're a good person. And you've done nobody any harm. And you've lived a good life and so on and so on. And you know, we ask people sometimes, well, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? And they say sometimes, I hope so. And then some of us go on and say, well, how do you intend to get there? How do you intend to get to heaven? And the question is answered like this. Well, you know, I was baptized. So you're good enough for heaven through baptism. I'm a good person. I've been Christianized. That's the word to use. We're doing a dedication on Sunday night in the will of the Lord, but it's neither infant baptism, nor is it child christening. You're just asking God's blessing, giving thanks for the birth of this child, giving parents the opportunity to commit themselves to the bringing up of the child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And just as they brought the children to the Lord, that he might put his hand on them and bless them. That's all it is. It'll not save little Heidi. It'll not bring her to heaven. No saving grace in the act of dedication. Neither is there any saving merit, nor is there saving grace in the ordinance of baptism. Baptism, as Dr. Paisley and W.P. Nicholson always said in their gospel campaigns, it'll make you wetter, but it'll not make you better. And that's true. It'll wash away the filth and the dirt of this world, but it'll not take away the stain of sin. Nothing but the blood. We preached on that last Sunday night. You know, it's so true that people feel they're good enough, and yet the Bible says there's no difference. There is no difference. But maybe there's a pecking order. And maybe you'll say, I quote, well, I'm not like that preacher. He needed to be saved. And his dad, an alcoholic and a gambler and a wicked man, he needed to be saved. And his brother, expelled from school, thrown out of the UDR, ended up in prison alongside him. And his brother, Colin, drinking most of his life and doing all those things. Yeah, there's a family that needed to be saved. Let me tell you something. You're right. You're absolutely right. So we did. But so do you. My wife was saved when she was 8 years of age. She never drunk. She never smoked. She never cursed. She never went to discos. She never went to cinemas. My wife was brought up from a child in the gospel. But at 8 years of age, she recognized she was a sinner. And the lie today is this. Here's the lie. The lie happened. And I preached on it. And I'm thankful that the day that I preached on those messages about McShane, Robert Rory McShane, and Princess Diana, and her death, and the death of Myra Hindley, that sinners came to know Christ as their Savior. But I remember whenever Princess Diana died, she was 36 years of age, killed in France, as you know. I remember she was the same age as me, 36 years of age. And whenever she died, here's what the nation said. Here's what the religious world said to our nation. Here's what the world were listening to. Here's the rubbish and the lie they got. They said, Princess Diana, she was a good woman and she's in heaven. That's what they said. They told a lie to our nation. And Myra Hindley, the Moors murderess, who died in prison, a wicked individual who, by the way, turned to the Roman Catholic faith and became an ardent follower of Rome. And she believed the lie of Rome and perished in the falsehood of Rome. But I'll tell you this. I stood in Scotland, never forget it, to the day I die. We went into a supermarket to pick up some sandwiches. We're at a Christian conference in Dundee direction. As we walked in, there was an eerie silence. There's something not right here. There's no movement of people. They're standing still. I walked in and what's going on? They were gathered in a massive circle round this newspaper rack. And I walked over along with the Reverend Ian Kenny and someone else. And we walked alongside and stood with them. And there in bold letters, the announcement of the death of Myra Hindley. And it was words like this. They were shocking that people were stopped in their tracks. It says, rot in hell. And it says, with the devil, where she belongs. Every newspaper, you name the newspaper, it was all there. Every single tabloid, every single newspaper had the headline, rot in hell, burning in hell, getting what she deserves, with the devil in hell. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong with it. When Princess Diana was killed in France, the nation was told a lie. Good people go to heaven. And when Myra Hindley died, another lie was told. Bad people go to hell. You say, well, what's wrong with that? That is not true. That's a lie. That is not true. I want to tell you there's none good enough for heaven. Not a single man or woman or young person. And if you say you're a good person, you make God a liar. For there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you are to be in heaven, you must face up to sin. And that you're not good enough. And nothing you are, nothing you do, or nothing you intend to be will ever make you acceptable to God. God so loved the world that he sent, that he gave. Christ came to suffer, bleed, and die to open the way to heaven. And if you're good enough, why did Christ suffer? Why did Christ die? There's one final thought, and I'll use it as a conclusion here. Because not only do they believe the lie, all is well, or you have plenty of time, or I'm a good person, but there are those who say, well, God is a God of love, and I don't believe there's a hell. Now, that sounds good, because God is a God of love. It's a half-truth, you see. And a half-truth is actually worse than a lie. A half-truth is worse than a lie. And we have a half-truth here. God is a God of love. Who denies that? Not even this preacher. And I accept the truth. He's a God of love. And I want to tell you that individuals not only say he's a God of love, but because he's a God of love, there could be no place called hell. I have heard on the radio recently individuals coming on, and they've been arguing, and they've been saying this. You know, we have these scare tactics today among fundamentalists. It's all trying to tarnish, setting you up for persecution later on. They're conditioning the people, and we should be challenging that. They're conditioning the population. They're saying, now, there are those in society, and they believe in hell. Well, we are Christians ourselves, and we don't believe a God of love and a God of mercy. But these bad people, they're preaching that there's a hell. How cruel must their so-called God be? We don't embrace that God. We believe he's a God of love. He loves you. I know you're suffering. I know that you have done a lot of bad things in your life. I know that you are a child molester. I know that you are a murderer. I know that you're an adulterer and you're a fornicator. I know you're a fraudster, but I want to tell you, God loves you. God loves you, and you'll be in heaven with him, and there's no place called hell. Now, that's a lie. The Lord who says, I am the truth, he spoke more about hell. 3-1 is the ratio than he did about heaven. And if the Son of God, who is the truth, spoke more about hell, it must exist. It has to exist. In fact, the Bible says God created hell for the devil and his angels. And for the nations that forget God, they'll be cast into hell. And I want to tell you, there's a place called hell. And listen, people can deny it if they want. People can say, and I know that there are people today, and they deny this, and they deny that, and they don't believe this, and they don't believe that. But you know, years ago, people believed that the earth was square. But it's not, it's round. There are still people today who don't believe in a round earth. Do you know that? There are people today who don't believe in a round earth. Now, people believe some nonsense today, and the conspiracy theorists are out there. But I want to tell you concerning hell. Hell is a truth that sadly for some is learned too late. It's a rude awakening. There's a real place called hell. And listen, the word topos is the word used to describe that place in Luke 16. He says, I am tormented in this topos, this place of torment. Every time it's used in the Bible in the Greek, it's always used of a literal place, an actual existing place. When they came to the topos called Calvary, the place. Calvary's a real place. It existed, and it is there to this day. And the Bible says when the word topos is used, the word place in the New Testament Greek, it's always, there's no deviation from that. It's always a literal geographic place. I want to tell you, hell is a real place. And the devil will tell you everything to tell you there's no hell. There's no hell. And even the Roman Catholic Church tell their people a lie. They say that all outside Rome, they go to hell. But all good adherents of Rome go to purgatory. A place where you can pay for your sins. You can suffer. And how does a bachelor priest ever know when he's taking the money off that poor woman and family that's remortgaged their house to say another mass for them, that their loved one's arms out of hell? How cruel that must be. I don't deviate. But there's not only a place called hell, but there's a population in hell right now. And that population is filling up even as I speak. Wide is the gate, broad is the way which leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. And let me tell you, there's a paradox in hell. Did you know that? There are people in hell and they never intended to be there. But they believed a lie, didn't they? They wanted to be in heaven. They believed that someday they'll get saved and be in heaven. But listen, there's a paradox because they believed the lie that they had plenty of time. And now they're in hell. There's a paradox. There are individuals in hell who wanted to be in heaven and thought one day they would get saved and be there. But it was too late. There's a permanence to hell. Hell is everlasting punishment. It's unquenchable fire. It's the blackness of darkness forever. The worm dieth not. The fire is never quenched. The Bible says its torments increase. Its terror never subsides. And here's the problem. Now, I have no problem with the doctrine of eternal punishment. I have no problem whatsoever with hell. None. The only word that disturbs me connected with hell, the only word that disturbs me connected with hell is this, the word forever. It has caused me, I believe, to have heart palpitations. It has literally risen me in the early hours of the morning out of my bed, and I mean that, in a jump and a start, whereby I've been constrained to go downstairs and lie on my face on the carpet and plead with the Lord to save my loved ones. The very thought of hell, I want to tell you, it nearly destroyed me. The thought that there's such a permanence to hell. Jesus said, a great gulf is fixed. And then there's punishment in hell. I know some friends of mine, they mock. And when they see me, here's the preacher boy coming. Ah, let's have a bit of sport with this guy. And they say, well, when we get to hell, you'll not be there. You'll not be there to prod us. You'll not be there to convict us. You'll not be there to preach at us. You'll not be there. You'll be in heaven. Of course, I'm sitting on my wee cloud playing my harp, according to them. But we'll be partying in hell. And there we have, we'll dim the lights, you know. And someone says, I'll be chief stoker. And they mock and they laugh. How foolish they are. You see, in hell, not one human being ever comes into contact with another human being. Disembodied spirits float about the caverns of the damned and the blackness of darkness forever. And they never come in contact with a single human being. There are no gatherings in hell. No groups, no societies, no communities in hell. There's a place, I believe, which is separate for devils and demons. The Bible teaches that. They'll not mix with human beings. They'll be in a greater punishment in hell. But I want to tell you, in the dark blackness of darkness forever, disembodied spirits, right at this present hour, are in torments in that flame. And friend, you can disbelieve that if you want, but to disbelieve it is to occupy it for all eternity. Are you not disturbed with what I said? Does it not concern you tonight, what I have said? Why in the light of the truth do you not run to Christ? Why do you not come to the Savior? Why do you not seek the Lord? Why are you not right with God? Why are you not saved? The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, and you haven't come that way. I am the truth, and you haven't believed him. He says, I am the life, and you're still in your sin, dead and lost. And he says, no man comes to the Father but by me, and yet you've never come. On the cross he suffered, bled and died. He bore that sin's just punishment for sinners on his body on the tree. And I want to tell you, on the ground and merit of his sacrifice and blood and resurrection, Christ alone can save your soul from sin, death, and eternal hell. And you can have your sins forgiven. You can have peace with God and be sure of heaven when you die or the Lord returns. And I want to tell you something. That's the truth. Now, will you believe it? Will you receive it? Will you come to Christ now and don't believe any more the devil's lie? Let's pray in prayer. Father, we thank thee once again for help given in these meetings. We thank thee, Lord, for those who have listened so intently. And we ask, Lord, that you will set sinners free, that you'll emancipate. We pray you'll break the chains that bind. Pray that you'll liberate those that are servants to sin, in bondage and fear to death. And we pray, Lord, that they will be set free by believing the truth, accepting that they're sinners, believing that God can only receive them through Christ and faith in his finished work and shed blood. And we pray, Lord, that they will come and believe the truth and in believing they will be set gloriously free. Now part us in thy fear and favor, Lord, not only expose but destroy the lie of the devil and set sinners free, because the truth shall set them free. And if the Son set you free, ye shall be free indeed. So hear our prayer. Take of our thanks and bless thy precious word in Jesus' precious name. Amen.